Well, we're in a mini-series on Stress Less, Stop Stressing, Start Living, and we had just two parts last weekend, this weekend, and we're in a section of scripture that I've never preached on in my almost 30 years of pastoral ministry. I've quoted it many times, but I've never taught from this section of scripture, and Jesus has a lot to offer us concerning how to deal with the stresses of life. It's an important, timely series because this time of the year, stress and anxiety is at an all-time high. Makes sense, you know, getting together this Thanksgiving with family and friends. I'm sure we all have that uncle that's going to want to goad us into a political debate. Or maybe that family relative, for those of you that are single, is going to ask you the question they always ask you every time they see you, are you married yet? And they're going to ask, why not? As if you haven't already given them enough answers of why you're not married. Keep your nose in your own business is the answer you feel like giving sometimes. And then there's the whole stress over the food. Like, are they going to have the right food? Are they going to mess up the recipe this year, you know? Are they going to cook the turkey right? Is it going to be overcooked? I mean, how are we going to split up, you know, the cost of the food? Is everybody going to put in their fair share? And the thing that I stress the most about, I want to make sure all my family members that are helping prepare that food that I'm going to be eating, that they've washed their hands before they started to prepare it. We've actually had conversations. I'm like, you didn't wash your hands. Yes, I did. No, running your hands underwater is not washing them. It needs a thing called soap, and you need to lather it up for a while. Sing happy birthday, they say, and then rinse it, and then their hands are clean. But sometimes you have to pray over it and eat it anyway, you know? I'm getting stressed already thinking about this. So let's look at what Jesus had to say in the Gospel of Matthew. Please stand to your feet, just out of love, devotion, respect, and esteem for God's word. We'll begin in verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. And no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the burden that you give us is light. The yoke is easy. And so we come to you. We come to the precious Holy Scriptures today, and we say, Holy Spirit, author of this great book, as you inspired men, holy men of old, to write these words, may these words be written upon our hearts today. May your word find a home there. We pray and ask in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. If there's a term that describes living in the 21st century today, it basically would be the word overload. We're on overload. Just think of the prefix over. We're overwhelmed, overworked, overmedicated, overstimulated. We're overcome, overextended, oversensitive, overcommitted, overanxious. We are running on fumes living in the 21st century, trying to keep up with everything and everyone. And really, when you think of overload, it really is a symptom of deficit living. That we are people in deficit, relational, emotional, spiritual, financial. We're running in the red. We're in a deficit. We're like a checking account that's been overdrawn. Many of us are overdrawn, overspent, overextended. Think of the demands of 21st century living. Look at the average kid today. They're in school 7-8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then they have at least 2 to 3 hours of homework, you know, and then they have extracurricular work. Maybe they're in basketball or soccer or football or, you know, maybe they're in ballet or piano, and on top of all the other extracurricular activities, they're so busy they don't even have time to be in church, or they have no time to really enjoy the journey because we place such a high demand these days. Kids don't even have time to be involved in a youth group anymore. Many families or kids are in these sports that require them to travel on weekends, and they're not even as a family in church. Our kids are overextended because the parents are overextended. And when the kids are overextended, the parents are overextended. And when the parents are overextended, the kids are overextended. overload, running on deficit. God has a better way. He wants us to, we're misaligned. He wants us to align our priorities around His purpose for our life and His plan for our life and for our family. You know, if you ever feel tired, there's a reason I came across this. I thought I'd share it with you. You see, if you're the adult of average weight, here's what you accomplish in a 24-hour period of time. The heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 168 million miles. You breathe 20,040 times. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You eat 3 quarts or pounds of food, some more. You drink 2.9 quarts of liquids. You lose 7-8 pounds of waste every day. You speak 25,000 words, some more. You move 750 muscles. Your nails grow 0.00046 inches. That's why there are so many nail salons in Lubbock. I think they're outpacing churches in Lubbock. Your hair grows 0.01714 inches. And you exercise 7 million brain cells. And you wonder why you're so tired. You're busy, my friend. So let me give you lessons to lessen life's tensions. Now, if you were with us last week, we introduced the message and we covered point one and two. So I'm going to briefly mention point one and two of lessons to lessen life's tensions. Number one, you have to accept Christ's invitation. And what was Christ's invitation? The first part of Matthew 11, 28, he said, come to me. What a beautiful invitation. Come to me. And we talked about that in all of our services last weekend. We ended the services and had altar time and ministry time at the altar. And people came forward by the dozens in every service and were touched by God in a very powerful way. The second point was, we learned that burdens come in pairs. As Jesus said in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and take my yoke, and I will give you rest. Notice, Jesus said, I will give you rest. And so, in this verse, we learned how there's a double burden in life. There's the burden of bearing the responsibilities of life, and then there's the burden of being, simply existing in life. And we kind of separated how those two are differentiated from one another. So we'll pick up now where we left off, and that's point number three, lessons to lessen the tensions of life. Number three, we have to welcome the gift of rest. We have to be intentional that Christ is offering us a gift, and the gift that Christ is offering us when he says, come to me, here's what I'm going to do for you. Once again, look at verse 28. Let's read it out loud together. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, not Red Bull, not 5 cans of energy drink every day just to cope. No, there's no substitute for this word, this gift that Christ offers those who follow him, those who put him first in their life. Say that word again. Rest. Rest is as important as work. Christianity gives humanity the greatest work ethic known to mankind. Why America is the engine of production that she is because of what's called the Protestant work ethic that was adopted by our founding fathers, that stems from the Jewish traditions and culture and Christianity itself. That God put us on this earth to work, to replenish, to multiply. And he said, 6 days you shall work. Americans work 5 days a week. The French, 3 days a week. Just kidding. Asians, 8 days a week. But God's mathematical equation for work is 6 days work, sun up, sun down. But on that seventh day, you're to rest. But rest is important. Rest is a deeply spiritual and scriptural dimension. It underscores the entirety of our Christian life. Did you know that rest, biblical rest, is a key theological concept? Restfulness is holiness, according to the Bible. The goal of creation, 6 days God worked. What did he do on the seventh day? Say it with me. He what? Rested. He enjoyed the fruit of his labor. He enjoyed his work. He rested. So as we understand how the Bible presents rest, it has both a theological and spiritual dimension to it. It's necessary. Now, why is it that some cannot enter into God's rest? Isaiah tackled this concept, this thought. In Isaiah 48, 22, he said, well, there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. people outside of Christ. As St. Augustine said, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Those who are living outside of the will of God and the commands of God and the teaching of Christ can never have true rest. And so, there are all types of pseudo methods that are used and depended upon to try to enter into that rest. People are, hooked on nicotine or abusing alcohol or all types of worldly pleasures, trying to find this dimension that God offers his people called peace, tranquility, rest. Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 20, he said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, more mire, more dirt. They can never find rest. They're like the troubled sea because restfulness and sinfulness are synonymous. Now, not always, if we cannot enter into rest, blessed rest, it doesn't mean that we have some unconfessed sin in our life, but at times it can be that. Our heart, our soul is troubled. We're at war internally. There's a civil war, what we know to do, and we're not doing it. We're not surrendered to the will of God, the plan of God. And we wonder why at times, not always, but we wonder why we're dealing with such high levels of anxiety. If there's unconfessed sin, we have to go to the Father because he loves us. We need to confess it and allow him to bring forgiveness, healing, and restoration in our souls so that we can enter into his blessed rest. So our rest habits really reveal our true belief about God. See, those that truly believe in God's character, God's commands, and God's compassion, they can enter into rest because we have trust in his blessing, in his provision. You see, we can enter into God's rest because we understand his character. What is God's character? God is a father, not a Pharaoh. He's not a taskmaster. More. And we can understand and enter into his rest because we understand his commands. His commands are there to protect us. His commands are there because he loves us. And he's commanded us to rest. He's commanded us to practice Sabbath. And then we understand his compassion. God's compassion, God's love for you, God's love for me is that he wants us to rest. Every parent in here raising small children, I remember when our kids were small, we would make them take naps. Not because they needed a nap or a break, we needed the break. You right? But I firmly believe, that if our kids ate properly, proper nutrition, and took naps regularly when they were small, that's when they grow. You grow when you're asleep. At least that's what I was told. So it's amazing. When my firstborn son, Nathan, was born, the doctor measured him right away, when we went back for that first appointment, and they have a scale, and he said, he'll be about 5'8", 5'9". I thought to myself, I rebuke that. He's going to be 6'1", 6'2", 240, something like that. He'll be taller than dad, better looking than dad, Well, he's 25 now. He's about 5'8 and a half, 5'9. So much for taking. I told him, take a nap, son. That's when you grow. Amen. But as a loving father, out of my compassion, as loving parents, we want our kids to rest. And we have to sometimes lay down the law. You need a nap. God, out of his compassion for us, wants us to rest and enter into his rest. But so many families are running on fumes, right? Because we're overextended. And when you think about it, biblically speaking, rest falls under the category of discipleship. It's a spiritual issue, and it will foster or hinder your spiritual growth. Every athlete in here knows and understands the importance of rest and recovery. You can overwork, you can overexercise, and then the law of diminishing returns will kick in. You have to have proper time of recovery spiritually. Emotionally, mentally, we need times of rest and recovery. Animals have a rest cycle. God's beautiful creatures. You ever see a cat, how it moves? Real slow. They're smart. They conserve energy. I think dogs are like, and I'm a dog guy, not a cat guy, but you can learn a lot of lessons from cats. They conserve energy. Wise animals conserve energy. It's in their DNA. They were wired that way. Why? So that they have the burst of strength and energy when necessary to get the food so they can survive. Even the land, God cares about dirt, common dirt. God made a command that farmers were to work the land 6 years. On the seventh year, they were let the land rest for an entire year. God cares for dirt. How much more does he care for you? He offers us, come to me and I'll give you Say it with me. Rest. Rest. You know, insomnia is a major problem in Western societies. We spent $28 billion on fighting insomnia last year. An estimated 70 million Americans have insomnia. 43 million suffer from obstructive sleep apnea. Most of it, unfortunately, goes undiagnosed. So what is the biblical trinity of rest? The first is this, sleep. We cannot bear the world's burdens and think that we can have blessed sleep. And yet, look at Psalm 127, the last part of that verse, part B. Let's read it out loud together. The Lord gives sleep to those he loves. You see, that's God's compassion. He gives those he loves, and he loves you. Of all the things he could give us, right? We don't think of sleep as a gift that God wants to give us, and yet it is. And some of you are blessed, good measure, pressed down, shaking together with that gift of sleep, amen. Some of you have like 3 and 4 alarms to wake you up. That's blessed sleep. But that same verse, verse 2 of Psalm 127, we read the latter part of it. Let's read the first part of it. It's no use for you to get up early and stay up late working for a living. Well, if you just take that verse out of context and try to interpret it, you're like, wow, right there, see? We should all be lazy. We don't have to stay up late. We don't have to work hard for a living. No, doing all that is utterly useless if, now let's read the entire verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builder's work is useless. Unless the Lord protects a city, its sentries do no good. It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing you will starve to death. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. You see, the theological aspect to rest is, do you truly trust God as your provider? That he could bless 6 days of work and can allow you under his blessing to produce more in 6 days than in 7 days. If you'll take that day of rest. If you'll honor the Lord. So when you understand the theological aspect and the theological concept of rest, justification by grace through faith are you saved, justification is expressed in sleep, in blessed rest. In Christ's finished work, resting in God's sovereignty, resting in God's creative power at work within us, resting in God's provision. Failure to sleep not only has physiological consequences, but spiritual and emotional consequences. And insomnia has its roots in one's theology and spirituality to a large extent, which means what? The gospel of Jesus Christ literally, the gospel of Jesus Christ literally puts a person to sleep. Which means what? I've now changed my opinion. It's biblical to fall asleep in church. If you can't sleep during the day or night, come to church. We will surely put you to sleep with our messages here. And I will not judge you any longer. Now look at that sluggard falling asleep while I'm preaching under the anointing. But I won't do that anymore. If this is the only time, my friend, you can get sleep, go on. Just close your eyes right now. Bring them a blanket. Amen. Sleep. The trinity of rest, sleep. The second is serenity. Serenity. What does that mean? It means calm, to be serene. It means calm. It means to be peaceful. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Why? Because he's watching over me. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law. It goes on to say, and nothing shall offend them. God gives peace that surpasses all understanding. The Associated Press reported a scientist who had studied rats for decades, and he put a whole new twist on the phrase rat race. They had thousands of rats subjected to different degrees of stress-stimulating moments and events like what we humans go through. They put these rats under conditions similar to human life, especially in cities, large cities. Bright flashing lights, all kinds of noises from buzzers to the roar of jet planes, plus shaking, jolting motions like those you feel riding a car, bus, or a train. And after some days of this, of harassment, these very rats in this experiment developed high blood pressure, became easily irritated, and dangerous. I think One way to solve the problems in our world is just to enter into more rest. God's blessed rest. It can come by leisure or play or by times of recreation or recreation. It restores our equilibrium. It keeps us healthy, spirit, soul, and body. There's the serenity prayer, the famous serenity prayer. We know it, right? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And then the third thing in the Trinity of rest is Sabbath. Sleep, serenity, Sabbath. This is what God offers us when he says, come, and I'll give you not more work, I'll give you rest. The Aramaic version of that verse in Matthew 11, 28 basically says this. Jesus is saying, come to me and I will Sabbath you. You will find Sabbath for your souls. Sabbath is a spiritual concept. It's a holy command. Holy command. 6 days work on the seventh. Come together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, the average Christian attends church 1.5 times per month. The average Christian. We have to make putting God first in our life a priority, whether it's on Saturday night or Sunday morning, the last day of the week or the first day of the week, a Sabbath, a day set aside to worship as a family together. It has great spiritual meaning and significance, and it produces such blessing in our lives. Came across a story of a family whose 3 children said, Mom, Dad, we want to play church. And they were proud that their kids wanted to play church. And so they were in their room, and the parents left while the kids were going to play church, and they snuck back to spy on them. And here's what they discovered. The kids were running around saying, hurry up, get dressed, we're going to be late. We have 5 minutes before we have to leave. You know, when it comes to Sabbath, it's not you and I keeping Sabbath as much as it's Sabbath keeping us. Sabbath keeps us. Keeps us focused, keeps us authentic, keeps us real, keeps us connected to one another, connected to the purpose of Christ in our life. And the final thought is, number 4, we have to learn how to take it easy. I've always hated that phrase. I hate when people say, hey, Carl, man, hey, take it easy. I'm like, don't take it easy. Take it by force. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Work hard, you know? What's this take it easy? You know, lazy people use that phrase, take it easy. But I've had to change my theology in studying for this mini-series. Once again, Matthew 11, 29 and 30, Jesus said, let's read it out loud together. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy. So the question I ask myself is, okay, I don't want to assume I know what yoke is because Jesus used the term yoke. What's the yoke that Jesus is referring to here? Well, it's the Greek word zugos, okay? The Greek word zugos is the Greek word that's used that is recorded here by Matthew in his gospel. And it means a coupling. It means a fitting. It's a harness that was placed on animals so that they could be yoked together, beasts of burden, to produce work. It was a beam. It was a balance. And here's the interesting thing. A zugos that Jesus gives us is easy. My yoke, in other words, fits well. You see, Christ was a carpenter, and so this metaphor really resonated with him because he built things with his hands. He probably built yokes for farmers. And a zugos was a yoke that was especially customized, was made, and it was customized to fit the animal that it was ordered for. And it was a process. They would measure the animal, they would fit it, they would adjust it, they would make sure that it fit perfectly and as comfortably as possible so that that animal could produce the best amount of work and service for its owner. And the yoke that Christ gives to every one of us, the yoke of discipleship, it is a custom-fitted yoke for your life. Based on your talents, skills, passions, calling of God on your life. And that's why his yoke, because it's custom fitted. Not, see, my yoke wouldn't fit you. Your yoke wouldn't fit me. But the yoke Christ has for you fits you perfectly. The yoke Christ has for me fits me perfectly, and it's easy. The yoke of religion is not. Matthew 23, 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not even willing to move a little finger to help them, Jesus said. The yoke of religion, legalism. But then Jesus said, my yoke is easy. I looked at the word easy. It's the Greek word Christos. And this word, it doesn't mean easy such as the pop quiz they gave us was easy. It means useful, profitable, beneficial, gentle. Interesting, isn't it? Plato in the Republic applies it to the word of education. That's why Jesus said, come and learn. There's learning associated to the yoke that's easy. It's as we learn what it means to follow Christ, to be in discipleship, to be in relationship with Him. He's humble and He's gentle and He wants to teach us and He wants to instruct us. So the yoke of Christ is easy, which means what? Christ's yoke in your life, fitted, custom fitted to your life, makes you and I more usable, beneficial to the kingdom and to those that God has called us to serve in this life as His hands, as His feet, and as extension of Christ. I think we just need to take a moment and praise God for His goodness in our lives and His yoke that is easy and His burden that is light. The yoke of discipleship for you in Christ is easy, beneficial, useful, profitable. The yoke of being a single in Christ is easy. Outside of it, it's not. That's why the Bible says don't be yoked together with unbelievers in business partnerships, in marriage. Do not be yoked together because it will never be a perfect fit. It'll always be a struggle. God's grace is sufficient for those of you that are presently married to an unbeliever. And the Bible is very clear that as a Christian, you're to love them and serve them and win them to Christ by your example. But the yoke of marriage in Christ is easy. The yoke of parenting in Christ is easy. The yoke of service, whether it's marketplace ministry or vocational ministry, for-profit, non-profit, it's easy. Because God wants this customized yoke that He's fitted you with to make you more useful and profitable and beneficial to extending Christ's kingdom. Now, something's easy in proportion to the power, its ability to do it. Something is easy in proportion to its ability or the power within itself to do it. It's easy for a rabbit to run, for a fish to swim, for birds to fly, for a squirrel to climb a tree. It's in their nature. Try to get a rabbit to swim. It's not going to work, right? Try to get a rabbit to swim or a bird to fly. It's not going to work. It has to. I'm getting confused up here now. I'm not fitted for this. On to the next point. God's promise is that His yoke for you will fit because it's a custom fit. And when you and I understand the yoke that Christ gives us, that's when you and I become beneficial to the world, useful to the world, profitable to the kingdom of God. But we have to learn how to take it easy, slow down, catch your breath, stop and smell the roses, learn how to release the tension, set a new intention. Learn how to release the tension by setting a new intention. What gets our attention determines our tension. We get tense in life, and we have tension. Some people have been diagnosed with hypertension because it's what you're giving your attention to. And so we need a new intention. We need to be intentional about what we give our attention to. Sometimes you need to just shut your phone off. Quit scrolling social media. Quit comparing yourself to all those fake pictures on there. My wife and I tried to do a selfie last night. We're going to post it. We both didn't look good. So you know what? Like smart, like the rest of you, we didn't post it. We only want people to see the best sides of us, right? But life's not always the best sides. And sometimes they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Turn off the news. Quit hearing about how this guy hates this guy and this guy hates that guy and this and that and all the others to stay informed, yes. But man, don't let it ruin your day. What gets your attention will determine your tension. So we have to set our affections on Christ. We have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to develop some new spiritual disciplines in our life. One of which is this: whenever you begin to feel tension, anxiety, stress, stop. And then redirect your attention. Quit giving your attention to that. It doesn't mean that we well, if you don't think of the problems, they'll just go away. No, we're problem solvers. We don't run from problems. David didn't run from the giant. He confronted the giant, not in fear, in faith. That's the difference. He wasn't stressing. He wasn't anxious. He was confident in God. But what we do is we take the burden, we take the anxiety, we take the tension associated, the negative energy, as they say these days, right? We take the negative, the bad spirit, the spirit of the world that may be attached to money or to work or to this relationship, whatever, and we take the care and the burden and we cast it upon the Lord because he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. So I want us to do something. I want you to think of some source of tension in your life right now, some anxiety or stress that maybe you've been trying to cope with. What's the source of that? And I want us to redirect our attention from that which is creating such tension, and I want us to redirect our focus on Christ. And I want us to actually take the tension, the burden of that, the stress, the anxiety of that, and give it to the Lord. So heads bowed, eyes closed, right where you're seated. Think of that person, think of that event, think of that fear, that worry, that regret. What's been eating your lunch lately? What's been causing you to run on a deficit, at a deficit lately? And then right now say, Lord, I cast that upon you. I take the burden, the care of that, and I give it to you right now because you care for me. I thank you for your character, your command, and your compassion. I thank you for your promises and your provision and your power. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to act. I'm going to pray. I'm going to strategize. I'm going to apply godly wisdom. I'm going to make right choices, right decisions, but not out of fear, not out of pressure, not prematurely, but according to your divine will and timing, God. And until then, it's not in my hands. It's in your hands. I release it now. I give it to you now, Lord. Lord, help me today to realign my priorities around your purpose and plan for my life and for my family. Lord, help every father, every mother, every man who's ahead of his household to make sure that he's providing for the spiritual needs of his family, entering into rest and Sabbath, knowing what to say yes to, what to say no to, rearranging our schedules so that we're intentional about giving attention to taking care of our health, taking care of our relationships and our marriages and our families and our spiritual needs, God. Thank you, Lord, for restructuring and reordering our lives in a divine spiritual way today, Lord. So we're not simply hearers of the word, but doers, God. Now with heads bowed, eyes closed, this is between you, God, and the preacher today. If you're here today and you haven't been getting a good night's sleep lately, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, look at all those hands. Lord, I pray right now, you give your beloved rest. You give them sweet sleep, Lord. I pray that tonight, in the name of Jesus, that they will fall to sleep and they will enter into a deep sleep, a dream state, Lord. For Scripture is very clear that on many occasions you have spoken to your people as they entered into a deep sleep through dreams, Lord. And I pray that now in the name of Jesus. I pray the tension and the stress to be lifted, the burden to be lifted now from their life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you've been dealing with anxiety lately, maybe at a higher level than normal, just lift your hand up right now. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you give us an invitation today. You promise to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication to make our requests known unto you. So God, right now, we're not going to be anxious for anything. We're going to take no thought of tomorrow. We're not going to worry. Lord, we just take the burden and the care of that right now. 1 Peter 5:7, whatever that major source of anxiety is in your life, just say, Lord, I give it to you now. I'm not God, but you're God. I'm not all powerful, but you are. I'm not in control, but you ultimately are in control. Take it now, Lord. In Jesus' name, take it now. I pray your healing touch now, Lord. Your healing touch. Rest, and blessed rest, Lord. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never been born again, my friend, listen, the hour is late, the time is short, Christ is coming. And unless you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For Christ stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if any man will hear his voice and open up the door of his heart, Christ will come into him and have fellowship with him. And you can have fellowship with Christ. And if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. For the rest of eternity, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? Woo, yeah.